Should we pray one more time? Would you pray with me? Father, we are just so thankful, Lord, to get into your word and to see what it is that you have for us tonight. It's our prayer, Lord, that not only would we get to see some information on the blueprints of the temple, but Lord, that you would make it something very special for each of us, Lord. There would be something here for us that we could receive from you, and Lord, that you would build us up and encourage us, Lord, as we look at this piece of scripture tonight. So Lord, be with us and just reveal your heart, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Kings chapter 6. If you need a Bible or anyone does, there's some in the back. 1 Kings chapter 6, as we're picking up where we left off last week. So we think about just a recap of what we saw last week. We saw the exterior of the temple when it began. And now it's kind of dried in, and we're going to start talking about the interior as Solomon and crew take up the interior work of the temple. And you know, one of the things that, as we looked at last time, we looked and we spoke about having a firm foundation in our lives, just like the temple did, in a sturdy structure to our spiritual life, right? And so tonight, as we look at the inner part of the temple, we also want to talk about our inner spiritual life, if you would, the home of our heart, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at this, there are some aspects here of the temple that we will see that actually have a direct relation to us and our future as believers. And so as we go in tonight, two thoughts will kind of center our thinking around. First one is understanding the inner workings of the temple and its construction. And secondly, we want to comprehend some of the spiritual significance of this portion of Scripture, but also what it means to believers today, what we can draw from this. And so I think as we get in, and I think you'll find it interesting, we'll see. But just picking up where we left off last week, verse 14, it says, "So Solomon built the temple and finished it," right? So he's doing the finishing work on the inside. The exterior walls are, you know, you think about that, exterior walls can actually be deceptive because really it's what's inside that counts sometimes, right? It's what's happening on the inside that really means a lot. And the temple itself, it represented, as we talked some last week, God's presence among the Israelites. And just as we thought about that, also the avenue of approach that they had toward God. But we see here it's finished up, it's been built out on the outside, and you think about that. We have the ability to approach God, not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, right? He gives us the right to approach us, and really, honestly, God first approached us by sending Jesus to the earth, right? So the purpose of this building, though, is to point the worshiper to God, and so to leave them in that sense of awe of God. And so let's step inside here and let's see what we find. So starting in verse 15, it says, "And he built the inside walls of the temple with cedar boards from the floor of the temple to the ceiling. He paneled the inside with wood, and he covered the floor of the temple with planks of cypress. And then he built the 20-cubit room at the rear of the temple from the floor to the ceiling with cedar boards. He built it inside as the inner sanctuary, as the most holy place." Now we're going to spend a little more time on this when we get to verse 20. But this is where the Ark of the Covenant would be kept there in the temple. Notice that it says it was built out or framed out in wood, right? In cedar wood. He built the 20-cubit room at the rear of the temple. And it was from the floor to the ceiling, cedar boards. You know, and I know that cedar wood keeps some critters out because they don't like the smell of the cedar or something about it. But this would be that inner sanctuary the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And this is where the Ark of the Covenant would be kept, right? That's that box that Moses had made. That's where they kept the two tablets of the Ten Commandments inside of it. Had a lid on the top where there were two angels. We're going to talk about that a little later. But in between them, there was what's called the mercy seat, where God would actually speak from that place. And that's also where once a year the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice to atone for the nation on the Day of Atonement, right? So the ark would be sitting in this room, and that's what it was designed for. And again, that lid on the throne represented the mercy seat. And of course, this is spoken of some back in Exodus 25, 26, back in there. But the details here, it's framed out. There's going to be no stone showing. It's all cedar wood. The ceiling, the walls, the floor, it's all cedar. Bet it smelled good, right? Think about that, just kind of picturing that in your mind. But as we learned earlier about the building, whenever we were studying the building itself, it actually... the place itself, if you put it into feet instead of cubits, the whole building itself, the main building, was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet high, right? So this room is going to be at the back, and we're going to notice it's cubed in. We're going to get to see that a little bit. We're going to take it apart. But as we go on here in verse 17, and the front of the temple sanctuary was 40 cubits long. And that's that holy place that was in there where the priest would go in. They would offer incense. There was the showbread table, and there was the candles that would be put in there. We're going to find out about those in the next chapter. And it goes on here. And the inside of the temple was cedar carved with ornamental buds and open flowers. And all was cedar, and there was no stone to be seen. So the whole temple had been built out of stone, but now all the stonework is being covered with wood. Isn't that interesting? Thinking about that, I think when we think of the temple, oftentimes, if we don't look at this, if we're not aware of this, we might have this picture in our head of it being an all stone building because it's made out of stone, but it's actually covered with wood. I did think it was interesting that the floors, it said in verse 15, that the floor, the planks of this holy place in there were made of cypress, whereas the rest of it, even the Holy of Holies, was all made of cedar up there. And it's interesting that it was a different floor that would be in there where the people would be walking around. But the room's framed out. So I do think it's interesting as we think about this, because this is telling us some of the internal things that are going on there. And we just left the external, right? But when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, he told them something, and I think it kind of, in a way, you think about the inside of a person. Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, "You're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Matthew 23:27. And it is important what's going on the inside. That it needs to be not just things that are decaying, but it needs to be something that's going on in there that's life, that's of the Lord. And so as we go on here looking at what we find, it says in verse 19, "And he prepared the inner sanctuary inside the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there." And again, there were no windows mentioned here at all inside this room. And it says in verse 20, the inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. Now, we did our math last time, and we know that it's basically 1.5. It's 18 inches to the cubit. So that means you're looking at 30 by 30 by 30 foot is what you have here in the structure. That's the inside here. This is the most holy place. This is this cube of a room that's 20 wide, or 30 feet wide, 30 feet long, and 30 feet high. It's a cube. It's just like the tabernacle. When we talked about that last time back in Exodus 25, Exodus 26, we learned there about the tabernacle, and it was about half the size of what we see here, 15 by 15 by 15 roughly. And so it's interesting, this sense of the cube here. Now, I want to remind you of something I read last week, and then I want you to see the significance here of what this has for us. Just again, thinking about this, Last week I read from Exodus 26, it says this, God speaking to Moses, and you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which were shown you on the mountain. So God himself had given Moses this diagram of how the tabernacle was to go together. And then David got the plans from God and gave them to Solomon before he passed away. You know, David passed away and he didn't get to see this happen. But this is what David said when he gave the plans for the temple to Solomon. He said, all this, David said, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. 1 Chronicles 28:19. And then in the New Testament, Hebrews 8:5, Paul there wrote down, and who, you know, talking about the priests, they serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. These plans of the tabernacle, the plans here for the temple, they are a shadow and a copy of the heavenly things. It's like, you know, if you have a bright light over your hand and you see the shadow, it's not exact, but it gives you a semblance of what the hand is like. And these give us a semblance of what heaven is like. Now, several times in the book of the Revelation, you hear them talking about the temple in heaven, right? Several chapters there. But when you get to the end of the book of the Revelation, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and there's a new Jerusalem. And that new Jerusalem has some very interesting dimensions to it that very much correlate with what we see here tonight. Again, looking at verse 20, these measurements, you know, these specs, they're divinely provided by God, and it is a cubed structure, just like what was in the tabernacle. It was cubed as well where the Holy of Holies was. And we see here this idea of them being cubed in shape, this being the place where God dwells, and this being that inner sanctuary, shadow and copy of what is in heaven. And it is significant to us. Leave your finger here, but please turn with me to the next to the last chapter in the Bible, to the Revelation chapter 21, because I want you to see a few things here. And I don't know, this is one of those really good chapters in Scripture. It really is. It's one of the best. And it's important to see these things because when we think of the temple and the dimensions there, and particularly of the Holy of Holies, it being a cubed structure, that is very pertinent to what we find here in the Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, I'm just going to start at 1 and read down a little bit. It says in verse 1, this is John, he goes on to the next vision here. He says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Kainos being the word in the Greek means new of type, new of kind, not like neo, like I went down and got some new shoes at the store. New of kind, new of type. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That's right, the heaven and the earth that we know of now passed away. They're no more. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It makes us think the church here, right? This idea, as being the word ek, means coming out of. Ekkaleo is the word for the church, but here, as a bride adorned for her husband. Reminds me very much, this includes the believers for sure. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I remember back in 2020, I was standing here at this pulpit, and right at the end of the service, I was taking prayer requests. My wife had just gone off the phone, and the call had come in. My sister-in-law had passed away from COVID. That was when I learned it. I was changing my prayer request for her health to everybody else's comfort. We won't get any more of those phone calls. There will be no more death. There will be no more pain. There will be no more tears. There will be no more of that because it will be gone. Those things will not happen anymore. There will be no more pain. That's what it says here. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good from my perspective. But it goes on. And then he who sat on the throne, behold, said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." And that's right. If somebody's thirsty, they can come to the Lord and he will give them the water of life, right? Now, the thing I brought you here to see, and remember, this is a new heaven, new earth. Look at verse 15, because I want you to see the construction of this new city that he's talking about. This new Jerusalem that's come down from heaven. This new heaven and this new earth, and there's this new city of new Jerusalem. In verse 15, and he who talked with me, this angel, right, this messenger, he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and its length and breadth and height are equal. Now wait a second, that's a cube. And did you notice that? Its length and its width and its height are equal. Well, how long is 12,000 furlongs? It's about 660 feet. When you multiply that out, it gives you just a little over 15,000 miles. Now, I'm going to pull out my calculator. These handy phones these days, they got calculators built right into them. I'll pull it out here. I'm going to type it in. 15,000 times 15,000 times 15,000. 3,375,000 cubic miles is the size of this place, this New Jerusalem. I don't know, that seems pretty good size. You could fit a lot of believers in there. Just about every believer that's ever believed right there in that space. But it's this cube space. Just like the Holy of Holies. And it tells us here, this thing about this cube space, that God's going to dwell with man right there in it. We're going to be in the Holy of Holies. Right there with the Father. Now, when you get down to verse 22, look at what it says there. Remember, this is a new heaven and a new earth. And there's this new Jerusalem. It's not like the old heaven that had a temple in it. But it says here in verse 22, "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of sun nor of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated, and the Lamb is its light." Not only is he the light of the world, he's the light of eternity. Amen. Pretty cool, huh? Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 6 as we still continue down the pathway taking apart this Old Testament book. It's cubed, right? That's the Holy of Holies. It's cubed. Significance to the New Jerusalem? Significance to the older tabernacle that was also cubed? I think so. I think God intended that significance. He put it there so we would find it and be encouraged, be built up. This is where God, again, here in the Holy of Holies, once a year the high priest would come in there and make sacrifices for the people. Once a year, as he would sacrifice not only for his own sin, but also the sin of the nation there. And that blood that was being sprinkled there over the Ark of the Covenant at the mercy seat simply covered their sins until the time when Jesus would come and make the full atonement. But as we see here in this Holy of Holies here, going on, verse 21, "So Solomon overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold. And he stretched out gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary." We'll find out later they were for some folding doors that were sliding folding doors that would be there to hold them open, right? "And overlaid it with gold. And the whole temple he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the temple. And also he overlaid with gold the entire altar that was by the inner sanctuary." That'd be the altar of incense. Verse 23, "And inside, in the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim," it'd be like these angel figures, Of olive wood, remember we see throughout Scripture the fig tree, the olive tree, often representative of the vine, often representative of the nation of Israel. Is that significant here? I'm not certain. It doesn't tell us that. But they're made of olive wood, which definitely almost always seems to point toward Israel. So maybe, maybe not. But we know they're made of a different wood here. It's not of cedar wood, but of olive wood. And each were 10 cubits high. So, again, just keeping that in mind, that means they were 15 feet high, right? A foot and a half each is what each cubic is. One wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, and the other wing was of the cherub was 5 cubits, 10 cubits from the tip of one wing to the tip of the other. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both cherubim were of the same size and shape, and the height of one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was the other cubit, or the other cherub. And then he set the cherubim inside the inner room, so they're at the back of the sanctuary is what we would assume, facing eastward. And they stretched out the wings of the cherubim so that the wing of one touched the one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched each other in the middle of the room. And he also overlaid the cherubim with gold. So what we see here is these two angelic figures there, their wings touching the walls, touching each other. They're standing right over the top of where the Ark of the Covenant is, which is symbolic of the throne of God, right? It's symbolic of the place where God resides, and he let his presence be there. And that's where he would meet with and speak to the high priest. You turn with me, leave your finger here to Isaiah chapter 6. Because remember, these are a copy and a shadow of the heavenly. Isaiah chapter 6. These are to give us an idea of what it might be like. To help us to kind of see some of it. Isaiah chapter 6. That's right after Psalms and Proverbs, right? Just a little bit right after that. Psalms and Proverbs there in the Old Testament. You've got Isaiah chapter 6. I'll give you just a second to get there. I'm going to get some water while you do. Isaiah chapter 6, again, the context is King Uzziah. He'd been king for like 52 years. He died. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, this is when Isaiah has his vision, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, Here am I, send me. But we see here in this beautiful picture here, we see the Lord seated high. He's in this elevated place and he's there on his throne and there's angels flying all around him. And doesn't that just remind you of what we saw in the temple? You have the angels there that are representing what's going on up in heaven, and you have the ark there that represents the throne of God. You have that mercy seat on top of the ark where the blood is sprinkled, the place that atonement, propitiation is made, is on the throne, right? And so as we look at this, we see this vision of this place in heaven, and it helps us to see what they were constructing here on the earthly level. Thinking about those copies. Just a copy and a shadow of the true that was in heaven. It's kind of a nice thought, huh? Makes that chapter a little more exciting, doesn't it? Sure does. Let's go back now. 1 Kings chapter 6, because we're not done yet, brothers, sisters. There's more. You know, as I turn back here, And I'm getting you guys back here. I'm just going to read something for you. If I can reach back there and grab it real quick. This is from Exodus. And I'm just going to read it for you real quick. It says, "And you shall make a mercy seat." This is God's instruction to Moses. "The mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold of hammered work, and you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub at the one end and 1 cherub at the other end, and you shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above the covering of the mercy seat, and with their wings, and they shall face one another, and the faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you." That's the 2 stones. "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, and from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." Again, that's from the Lord there in Exodus 25. The idea here of what we're seeing is going on in this room. So you have the Ark of the Covenant sitting there with these 2 cherubim on it facing the mercy seat, and you have these 2 massive, 15-foot angelic figures that are also there overlooking the throne. And what a beautiful picture it is of God. And he said that's where he would meet with them. That's where he would speak with them, was over the top of that mercy seat. And so as we go on here, and it says there in verse 29, "Then he carved all the walls of the temple all around, in the inner and the outer sanctuaries, with carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. And the floor of the temple he overlaid with gold, both the inner and the outer sanctuaries. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary he made the doors of olive wood, and the lintel doorposts 1/5 of the wall." Now 1/5 of the wall, you remember the wall was 30 cubits, right? So so as we look at that, and we think here that if you figure this, you divide that by 5, that gives you 6 cubits. 6 cubits would be about 9 feet high. It's about how tall the doorposts of this inner sanctuary were. It says 32, "And the 2 doors of the olive wood, he carved on them figures of cherubim and palm trees and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold. And he spread the gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees." So for the door of the sanctuary, this is the front part of the temple. This is where the priests came in. The door of the sanctuary, he also made doorposts of olive wood 1/4 of the wall. Again, you do the math on it, that's going to give you about 7.5 feet high, right? That's about 11 feet high, a little over 11 feet, 7.5 cubits. But as we look here, he also made them of olive wood 1/4 of the wall. And the 2 doors were of cypress wood, and 2 panels comprised 1 folding door. So you had these 2 panels that kind of folded together, and they would unfold. They would have been on hinges. It tells us in chapter 7, they're actually gold hinges that had them held together with. But then he goes on, and 2 panels comprised of the other folding door. Verse 35, "Then he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers on them, and overlaid them with gold, and applied evenly on the carved work." I don't know what the cost per square foot was on this place, but man, that's a lot, isn't it? And as we go on here, just kind of finish out the chapter just a little bit here. It says, going on, "And he built the inner court 3 rows of hewn stone." So he had the court of the priest there. He had 3 rows of hewn stone and a row of cedar beams. "And in the 4th year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished, and in all its details, according to all its plans. And so he was 7 years in building it." So technically it was 7.5 years if you look at the months that were in there as well. One of the things that I thought about this, some of the different scholars that I've read the commentaries and stuff like that, here's one thought that really kind of came out of it. You think about this for a second. Let me just ask, what were David's 2 worst sins? Anybody know in the scriptures?
Bathsheba.
His adultery with Bathsheba.
And murder.
And, well, that was in that whole scenario, right? And there was another when he did the national census. You know, they were told not to, and then he did that. And so, you know, you think with Bathsheba, they ended up getting married, and out of that relationship, God did bless them, and they had a son. They named him Solomon. And then, when he did the national census, which he was not supposed to do...
What's that national census?
That's where they went through and counted all the people. They were not supposed to, because when you counted all the people, you were doing it to show how mighty you were, right? And they were supposed to depend on the Lord and not on the might that they could perceive in their own mind. And in 2 Samuel 24, you can actually read it if you want. 2 Samuel 24 is where David went through and he did this national census. And then God brought a judgment against the nation because of David's choice. And so in that, he was told to go up the mountain and to make a sacrifice there on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And so he went up there. He bought the property there on top of Mount Moriah, which became the location where the temple was built. And out of his two worst mistakes, that relationship with Bathsheba and that national census that he did, came Solomon and the purchase place for the temple. And we see that God used even his worst failures to bring about something of beauty. Something of, you know, and I guess as you look at that, the outcome of those failures, God used for his own worship, a place to worship him. Because he used the guy, Solomon, to build this temple in the place that David bought that property. And even our worst failures can be used for good. And God will use the things that we do in our life for his glory. And I guess where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. It's one way to say it, just as Romans 5:20 says. But as you think about that, I'd like to close out our thoughts tonight. You know, because we're talking about the temple, the inner sanctuary, and that's where God would meet there with the high priest, and he would speak from there to his people. And today, there is no temple there in Israel. I've actually been there on Temple Mount, where the temple used to stand. There is none. But there's a new covenant around today, too, that's through Jesus Christ. It's a better covenant, with a better mediator, with a better promise, is what Hebrews chapter 8 tells us. But I want to share something with you. The New Testament teaches us, in the New Covenant, those who are in Jesus Christ, we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit dwells. I'm not just going to tell you that. I'm going to show you that. So I'd like to close out tonight in 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at chapter 3 and chapter 6, two verses each. So your New Testament, you won't be coming back here tonight. It is significant for us because we are now where the Holy Spirit dwells. There's no physical building. There is the Holy Spirit making his home within. Because each person, when they've come to that point of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they've truly believed upon him, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within them and they become the inner sanctuary and the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the word that's used there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6 is the same word that's used for the inner sanctuary of the temple. It's the naos. The naos. It doesn't use the one that's for the courtyard out there where the high priest went, but it's called the naos. And so I think this is so important. Of course, in this area of 1 Corinthians, the church was really having some problems. People were, you know, doing things that were wrong. And so there's warnings that are given with this. So I don't want to surprise you by that, but when we look here at 1 Corinthians 3, I want to draw your attention to two verses, verse 16 and 17, because he was using these warnings to cause them to come to repentance, right? But you look here at verse 16, what it says, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And we need to remember that, church, because the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within our heart. Now, he says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, that God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. This meaning, if somebody continually does a practice of sin where they are running against God, a believer that's willfully living in sin, that God can bring a judgment against them. There's no messing around with that. This is the truth. But again, the emphasis that I want you to see here is that the believer is the temple of God. Now turn to chapter 6, if you would. Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Of course, this is right after a warning again for this church that was living very carnal. And he was warning them right before this. But when you get to chapter 6, verse 19, you see here again, he asks the question, do you not know, again, 19, chapter 6, 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's right. Jesus died on the cross and he paid the price for our life, for our sins, for everything. And he purchased us at a great cost. And we don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for him. And so we need to live with the aspect of understanding that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And God calls us the temple where he dwells. We need to take care of the temple of God and make sure that it stays clean. Make sure it stays right before God and it's not in a messy condition, right? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? That's right. He dwells within you. And that's one of those things that we can use to remind us. Next time the thought life, the battle of the thought life, when it comes in, no, this is where the Holy Spirit dwells. That does not belong here. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells within me. I want no part of that. And we can use that. We can come to these verses and cite them outside to the temptation. No, the Bible says, for it is written. You know, and we can cite this out because this is where the Holy Spirit dwells. And I can walk in purity before my King. And I will. Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for these beautiful things, Lord. The New Jerusalem, it's going to be cute. And Lord, it's just like, kind of like what we see there in the Old Testament. It's just cute. And it's where you dwell. You're going to be right there in the middle of it. And we get to be there with you because of what Jesus did for us. He paid the price for us, Lord. He shed his blood. He was murdered. A sacrifice that we might know you. Lord, that you might dwell within us, that we might have eternal life, that we might be with you there. In that new Jerusalem, Lord, help us to walk rightly in such a way. And Father, help us to have that vision of you seated high on your throne. Like Isaiah, we say, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among an unclean people. But Lord, just like with Isaiah, you can cleanse us of our sin, and we can be ready to say, here am I, send me. So Lord, help us to stay in that place of servanthood, being ready to go wherever our Lord sends us. And we thank you, Father, because you love us so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.